And we turn to those few verses from the beginning of Luke chapter 13. I do preach on these verses from time to time, and usually when there's been a great tragedy, or a very public tragedy. And last week, of course, very many people, everybody interested in football, knew of the terrible events of the crashing of the helicopter at the Leicester City football ground, of how nobody was killed on the ground, possibly because of the skill of the pilot, although so many people were still around, but yet the owner of the ground and others whom he employed were killed. And the same weekend, of course, Glenn Hoddle had something, though he didn't die, very similar to what I had. And he had to have three stents, whereas I had two. And we don't know whether he's going to find in days to come that he hasn't got the heart power that he had before. Up till that very morning, he'd been playing table tennis football, been dancing about the table tennis table. And possibly he may find that he doesn't get back to that strength. He may do, we don't know. But he's a famous figure. And by these two events, quite different in themselves, people were brought to think about the issues of life and death. And it was commonplace to say, of course, that life and death is more important than football. There was one famous former manager of Liverpool who used to say that it was more important than religion. But we have seen pictures, if you've watched the television, of all the grounds where matches are played, having a minute's silence and having scarves and all sorts of things laid down by way of their interest and being identified with what's gone on. And at the ground itself at Leicester, there was a mass of flowers and wreaths and scarves and the sight of people praying, but in the way in which the Thai manager, the Thai owner of the club, would have prayed. And indeed, you see on the pitches, Muslims not afraid to pray in their way just before they start their game of football. But of course, no Christian believer, perhaps rightly seeing that we're told to go into our closets and pray, does not make that public avowal of the faith they believe. These few verses in Luke 13 are the definitive answer of the Saviour to tragedy. In principle, it answers every question concerning every issue raised by tragedy. The Lord is in Jerusalem, and while he's there, presumably Galileans, we're not told that specifically that they were, came to him. Now, probably above all the folks, Galileans were hot-headed. We're familiar with nations in our own time whose people are more hot-headed than others. There seems to be a national or a tribal feeling that some people, we talk about Latins being more amorous perhaps, but also more swift to respond to arguments and things. And while it is not necessarily a trait of a country, it will certainly be a trait of individuals across the world. Galileans were hot-headed. They were likely to be the ones who would revolt publicly against the government. And clearly, it was in Galilee where Jesus grew up and where he ministered, part of the Lord's great purpose, that he should grow up there. It was in the place that was probably a ferment of anti-Roman feeling. And they had this belief concerning the Messiah, that he would be the king that would overcome the Romans and on behalf of the Jews ruled the world. And the disciples who were Galileans were brought up on this. And God interestingly sent his son, whose messiahship was not to be a bit like that, to grow up in the midst of it. By the time that this incident happens, Jesus has been ministering for some time. And while it may not have become clear to some that his messiahship was not going to be a warfare in the sense they understood, my kingdom is not of this world, you remember? He said to Pilate, else would my servants fight. They were at least impatient that he was being a bit slow in getting on with it. So this is a hostile, I think, occasion for Jesus. These are men who are coming to him, urging him to do something. That he would show his hand as the promised Messiah in the way they thought he was going to. And he would get on to it quickly. And there was this particular incident that had happened that could well be the point to stir him up to get on with it. I think it was hostile. That would be my reading of the situation. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, whether that's what they said to Jesus, scaring it and horrifying it up, or whether the Holy Spirit gave these words to Luke as an expression of what God feels about man's inhumanity to man, it's very difficult to tell. But it is a telling situation, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, the Old Testament religion was about blood. Life was in the blood, as we heard this morning. And without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And the sacrifices of sheep and goats and of bulls were an expression of the sacrifice of Christ that would come, that alone could make atonement for sin. But the blood had to be shed, the life had to be given, the victim had to be perfect, but give its life innocently as part of the picture. And everyone had to be involved. So if there were 300 people sacrificing, there would be 300 animals, 300 lots of blood, spilling all over the place. I'm just trying to make it so that the thing becomes vivid and gruesome. But Pilate was twitchy about Galileans gathering in any number. And of course Galileans came up to the temple like others did in large numbers at certain times. Well, for some reason not explained to us that we wouldn't know, he was particularly suspicious of these Galileans. And he sent in his soldiers to kill them. It was particularly bad because they were killed in the temple. And it was particularly bad because it was killed while they were unarmed. It was particularly bad because they were killed while they were worshipping. And all that is described as they were butchered. The blood was shed all over the place, mingling with the blood of the animals, the beasts that they had sacrificed. It was a tricky situation for Jesus, and this is one of the places where you can admire his skill. Not that it's his skill that we're after admiring here, but what he teaches. But the answer that Jesus gave indicated they weren't out to catch him, they were trying to urge him to take action. But Jesus was not going to be forced into some situation by Galileans, though they were his own people. So John asked them a question. And it's a question that is deeply ingrained in the human consciousness. Before I deal with the question, may I invite you to read with me Acts 28, or part of Acts 28. Last chapter of Acts, remarkable chapter. But I'm going to begin to read at the beginning of 28, and I think you'll get the point. There'd been a great storm, you remember. Wonderful description in Acts 27. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita, Malta. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone. Remember, there were soldiers, sailors, as well as prisoners, Romans there, as well as Paul and saints. And they received us, everyone, because of the present rain. That rings a bell, doesn't it? And because of the cold. They'd been 27 days in the dark, in that terrible storm in the deep. They were now rescued, but it was teeming down, and they were frozen. It's quite a picture, isn't it? And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, see how he's helping? We're told the barbarous people kindled the fire, but Paul has gathered a bundle of sticks. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on their fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." Note that Luke wrote Acts under the influence of the Spirit, as he wrote the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, equally under the influence of the Spirit. Same author. Verse 5, "And he shook off the beast into the fire, and felt no harm. Howbeit, when they looked, when he should have swollen, or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they'd looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god." He craned into the human psyche. A snake. Not one of the sort of thin ones that you get, but this is probably an asp. A puff adder. Sick and horrible. Very poisonous. And it clings onto his wrist. Can you understand it? You know, it's got a real grip. And he shakes it off into the fire and takes no harm. But the response of the people on an island, separate from people, in other words, this is ingrained in the human psyche wherever you are. No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. Very interesting. People talk about providence as if there was no God who provided providential things. They talked about vengeance as if there was no God who took vengeance on the wicked. If there be such a person in heaven, if there be someone on high. But this is sunk in. He must be a murderer, otherwise a snake wouldn't bite him. I know how many people die of snake bite in the world now. It's a massive figure. I read it somewhere recently. But lots of people are obviously murderers. The thing is a nonsense. We know it's a nonsense. And it's equally a nonsense that when they saw it, he didn't die, they changed their minds and said he was a god. That's also nonsense. So the people are not to be trusted. So Jesus asks this question. We go back now to Luke 13. "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things." Yeah, they did suppose that. That was exactly what they thought for the most part. We're no better in a way, and we would put it nicely and say, well, they were the wrong people in the wrong place, which is hardly a more intelligent answer. But they did think there must just be something. No wood without fire. I mean, no smoke without fire. Yeah, there must be something, otherwise this wouldn't have happened. But it's very vague, it's not God-honouring, and it's wrong. So Jesus says, do you suppose that because they had gruesome, grisly, horrible, uncouth, cruel death happened to them, that it had anything to do with the manner in which they'd lived their lives? Perhaps you could argue a case for one or two of them, if we knew who they were, that maybe, yes, it was. But as a general rule, this is not the case. And then you might describe that as public murder. And it stands for anything that comes in that, you know, ethnic cleansing, anything that comes in that category. But then Jesus himself raises another issue. They brought to him about the Galileans. He says to them, well, have you thought about the tower in Siloam, in Jerusalem itself? Have you thought about that tower on which fell and slew 18? Do you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, this is different. It's not exactly natural causes. Probably caused by jerry building, maybe caused by building on a floodplain. But you see, in these two events are covered all the sorts of tragedies. The ones that are caused by outright barbaric murder, and the ones that are caused by tsunamis, or caused by earthquakes, or caused by volcanoes, or caused by accidents, tragedies on the road. All these are summarized in this response to tragedy. Do you think they were sinners above everybody else that this should have happened to them? And the answer, the Lord gives the answer. He doesn't wait for the answer, as he does in some parts. He says the answer is no. But then, he says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And in the first case, he doesn't mean that unless they repented, everybody would be murdered while they were sacrificing in Jerusalem. That's obvious, but nobody would do it if that was the case. And in the second case, he meant, of course, he didn't mean that everybody would have a building fall on them, or would fall while they were in the building. A building would fall. He doesn't mean that at all, does he? The likewise does not mean that. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, the reason I wanted to bring this to you today is because Jesus is saying here, there is a lesson to be learned from tragedy. And my reading of the situation of last week's event is, despite the millions, or say thousands, millions if you regard other things that happened worldwide, despite all the public outpouring of grief, the public identification of football lovers all over, I doubt if any of them have learnt the lesson. That's the trouble. How many people who were involved in all the so-called pilgrimages to the places where scarves were being laid, wreaths were being laid? How many people who observed the minute silence at the commencement of every football match yesterday, how many have learned the lesson? When I was at school, there were still canings. And if the event was publicly... if the offence had been done publicly, as distinct from was a rudeness to the master or something, the caning was public in assembly. And we were always taught, and we actually knew it instinctively, that by seeing what happened, it would put you off doing it. And there was quite a truth in that. You would watch someone caned, perhaps someone you thought was a strong, and perhaps a bully, and you would watch the reaction, and you would think, that wouldn't be very nice. Don't think I'll be a bully. I don't think I'll do anything that gets me caught like that. That was the sort of reactions that happened. And that was always one of the reasons for penal or punishments to pay back. Now, some punishments are desired so that you will be helped not to do it again, in that ways. But some of them are punishments that are to make you think that, and be sure that you will not do it again in that way. Now Jesus says, out of every tragedy, whatever the circumstances, the issue to be thought out is, what if you were caught in a sudden situation? Needn't be like one of the ones described here. But what if somebody bumped into your car while you were all facing that way, but bumped so hard that the person in the rear seat was killed? Wouldn't even seen it happen, wouldn't even seen it coming, probably. What if an event befell you that you possibly couldn't have foreseen in any sort of way? The answer is that we are to be prepared, and that there is only one way of being prepared, and that is by repentance. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, that it will catch us, death will catch us unexpectedly. Luke says the same in another place, but we'll deal with that when we get to that point in Luke. Even when death is expected after a long illness, sure you've had the experience, it still takes you by surprise. And if it takes those who are watching by surprise, surely it still takes the ones involved by surprise. Jesus is saying, repent. But he's talking now about being prepared to meet our Saviour, to meet God. Death is appointed unto man once to die. You remember the words? And after this, the judgment. It's not simply death, it's the judgment. It isn't, death is not in of itself the issue. It is a big issue because it is the curse upon mankind. It is the curse on every one of Adam's successors for disobedience and rebellion. But we all must give an account of ourselves to God for everything we've done, said, thought, been involved with, unless it's repented of. And unless the pardon is sought through the only person through whom it can be sought, through the Lord Jesus Christ. They were querying the method of his messiahship. He is saying, I'm providing the way of repentance, which is the only answer to any of the tragedies that you see. Do we learn the lesson that we live in an uncertain world? An unjust world, a cruel world, and the suddenness with which death may come upon us, whether accidental, whether criminal, or whether natural, all in God's hands, we have to be prepared for long before. It follows that if the thing is sudden and we don't know when it's coming, our preparation needs to be certain and long before it happens, as far as we can. most people brush these things off. I don't know that everybody will think the same, but a large number of people seeing the events that happen say, well, it'll never happen like that to me. And it won't happen that they're up in a helicopter and die. But that isn't the point. Would likewise perish, suddenly, without warning. When the Lord returns, from the descriptions you get of the Lord's return, I think it unlikely, but I can't prove it, I think it unlikely that anybody who sees the Lord returning isn't a believer, is unlikely to have time to repent, truly repent and turn back to the Lord, even if it only takes an instant. The events are so stupendous, and the things to be thought through and confessed before the Lord so many, though we could do it very, very quickly, there probably wouldn't even then be time. If a child accidentally hangs himself, playing about, even joking perhaps, oh, they'll miss me when I'm gone. But ropes are funny things. The more you try to get away, the tighter they pull. It's too late then to repent. We play with fire. And it doesn't matter what fire, unless we repent, unless our lives are brought to the Lord Jesus, the Saviour, the only one. It's not enough to repent vaguely towards God. We have to come to the Lord Jesus, who is the only name given among men, whereby we must be saved. We must have heard the gospel, believed the gospel, turned to the Lord, or somehow have just heard that there is a Saviour, Lord Jesus Christ, and God will wonderfully work on that. But we need all of us to be prepared for tragedy. And the only way we can be prepared is not to worry about it all the time, not to think about it. Can't we go down the road thinking, oh, well, something may happen to me? We don't do that. The answer is to be solidly, perfectly fixed on the rock who is the Lord Jesus, knowing that our sins are forgiven, knowing that we are accepted by his blood, knowing that he walks with us and takes care of us, knowing that he will bring us safely to heaven. And with that, we don't have to think about these other things. We don't have to fear about these other things. Whatever way it is that we shall leave this world, we leave in Christ, protected by Christ, saved by Christ, risen by Christ, pardoned by Christ. My question to you, my question, of course, if I had the opportunity to all those who've been involved as spectators in the unfolding events, is have you learned the lesson that Jesus teaches here? Do you think they were sinners above all Galileans? Do you think they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? No. But except you repent, your demise, your perishing, will be likewise. Some, unmitigated, and no repentance. Shot into eternity, probably into hell, in a split second. Oh, may the Lord teach us the lessons we need to learn from his holy word. Amen.